We're back in Genesis. We've had a break of several months, and we've come to Genesis chapter 21, and we'll read verses 1 to 21. God had promised to Abraham a son, and at last the son is born. So Genesis chapter 21 from verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bowshot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And she sat there, and as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Does God keep his promises? I imagine that most, if not everyone here, would say, well, yes, of course God keeps his promises. After all, that's what the Bible tells us. And maybe you could find statements in the Bible that tell us of how God does not lie, how God keeps his word. His word, he is faithful to that word. You could give examples maybe from the Bible of where God has kept his promises. Examples like here in Genesis 21, where the promise to Abraham that he would have a son was fulfilled. Does God keep his promises? Well, of course he keeps his promises. But if I put the question in a more personal way, maybe we might not always be quite so sure. Do you believe that God will keep his promises to you? So, for example, Jesus urged people, he was constantly urging people to believe in him, to trust in him. His famous words, whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Well, do you believe that for yourself? Perhaps you feel, well, yes, but I wouldn't be able to live up to it. Yes, I can believe that Jesus could give eternal life to other people. But do you believe it for yourself? On another occasion, Jesus said, "Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you believe that? Do you believe that coming to Jesus Christ, you can really find rest? A sense of peace, of satisfaction in your soul. Do you believe that being united to him, you will truly find rest? Well, if you do, do you give up those sins that give you pleasure in order to walk with him? Is that what really you look to for your joy? You see, we can say we believe God's promises, but it's a lot more difficult when we apply it to ourselves. Of course, it's good to believe that God keeps his promises for other people, but do we believe them for ourselves? And so we're going to look today at Genesis 21. We're going to see how this chapter encourages us that God keeps his promises, but also we're going to see the challenge that there is in believing those promises. We're called daily to live out the promises that God gives to us. We read of God's great and precious promises. We read that God has given us all that we need to lead a godly life. God has given it to us. God has given us these promises. We're going to tease out how it means, what it means to live that out. So firstly, we're going to consider the joy of a promise fulfilled. The joy of a promise fulfilled. Here at the beginning of chapter 21, we have a lot of joy. A baby has been born. And this was the baby that God had promised. God had fulfilled his promise. Verse 1, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised." 25 years earlier, when Abraham was 75, God had promised to make him into a great nation. But we were told already then that Sarah was unable to have children. And yet God promised that he would become a great nation. And Abraham had to wait and wait. Sometimes he showed great faith in the promises that God gave, but other times he struggled. At one point he says to God, "What can you give me, seeing as Eliezer, my servant, will be my heir?" Abraham had come to the point where he assumed that he wasn't going to have a child, but the inheritance would go to one of his servants. But God assured him, "No, you will have a son." In fact, God took him out to see the night sky and said, "Look at the stars and try and count them if you can. That's how numerous your offspring will be." And Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. But then the time came, they still had no son. And Sarah thought, well, maybe it should be through another woman. And so Sarah urged Abraham to take Hagar, her servant. And so Abraham had a child through Hagar. But God said, "No, that's not the son of promise. Ishmael is not the one. Sarah herself, in her old age, will have a son." Abraham was 99 when God made that promise. He laughed. Sarah laughed when God told her. But now their laughter is the laughter of joy, because Sarah bore a son to Abraham. Notice how many times in these verses that the point is made that this was their son. Verse 2, "Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age." Verse 3, "Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him." Verse 5, "Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." Verse 7, she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." You know, they could have put all that in just one verse. But again and again, you get this repetition. This son was born to Sarah and to Abraham. This son was born in their old age. God had kept his promise. What had seemed impossible had happened. What had taken so long had now arrived. Verse 1 can literally be translated, "The Lord visited Sarah." And I do prefer that older translation, "The Lord visited Sarah." It's used of God visiting the people of Israel in Egypt when they were in slavery. The Lord visited them. We read how God visited Hannah and she became pregnant and gave birth to Samuel. And we read supremely of how God visited his people when John the Baptist was born and when Jesus was to be born. God, who made promises, then comes to visit his people and fulfill those promises. Sometimes the people had to wait a long time. And as they waited, they felt their need. Sometimes they felt their pain. But God, who had promised, was faithful. God visited them. How much greater was their joy when the time that God had set eventually arrived and God visited them. Think maybe of something that you have waited for. Perhaps you've been working hard and you've been waiting for a holiday. And there's that date. It seems so far away. And you get through one day and the next day and you think that time will never come. But of course it does come. That's what time does. It keeps passing and eventually that time comes. And you know, it's exactly the same with the promises that God fulfills. You have to keep waiting, but it will come. God's promises will all be fulfilled. Abraham had to wait 25 years, but the day came when Isaac was born to him and to Sarah. So think of some of the promises that Jesus has made. He promised and said, "I will come and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am." It's a promise he made. He told his disciples, "I will come and I'll take you to be with me." That time will come. We may have to wait long, but the time will come when we hear those words from Jesus, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." Remember that hymn, "In Heavenly Love Abiding"? Today we may feel that the storm may roar around me, my heart may low be laid. That's sometimes what we feel, isn't it? While we're waiting. It feels like we're in a storm. Our hearts feel low. But the hymn goes on. "Green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will shine with glory where threatening clouds have been." The time will come when God will fulfill his promises. The Bible says that one day we will see Jesus. And when we see him, we will be like him. Our struggles with sin and temptation will then be over. Today we fail, we sin, we grieve, we seek the Lord's help again and fight on. It's a constant battle, but one day that battle will be over. And as we keep that hope in our minds, we purify ourselves. Because when you know that one day the battle will be over and won, it helps you keep going today. You've given up in the battle. You've given up this week in your battles with temptation. Don't give up. Don't forget the promises that God has made. One day you will see Jesus Christ and then you will be like him. So keep battling in his strength. Like Abraham, we may have moments of doubt. "What can you give me," he says to God, "seeing as I have no son?" We may wonder if things will really be as God says they will. But God has made his promises. One day our faith will be turned into sight.
Our bodies will be renewed. We will stand with the ransomed in glory, as we sang earlier. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne to Abraham a son in his old age. Do you know, you can already rejoice in what is to come. That's a biblical concept. You read Romans 5. You can rejoice. Even though we are suffering, we can rejoice because we know what is to come. What did Jesus say? Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And he wants us to keep our hearts focused on things above, on that day when the promise will be fulfilled. And this is so important for us as Christians. That sense of hope, of relying on what God has said. Because if we don't, we flounder. We give up the fight. But as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, then we are strengthened. Then we keep going. The joy of a promise fulfilled. Have you lost sight of God's promises today? Then read in the scriptures the way God fulfilled his promises. Read these verses again and again. There's nothing complicated about these verses. A baby is born. But it was a baby who had been promised. And what joy there came. The joy of a promise fulfilled. Secondly, the challenge of trusting in God's promises. The challenge of trusting in God's promises. It was time for another celebration. The baby had been born, but now Isaac has been weaned. Maybe the age of 3 or 4 in those days. They would breastfeed for a lot longer than we tend to these days, at least in the West. Isaac had come through those early, difficult, risky years. So many infants would die in infancy. But Isaac had reached that age where he'd come through those difficult years. And so Abraham holds a great feast to celebrate the day when Isaac was weaned. But the occasion turned out not to be quite so happy. Because Ishmael, who was a teenager at this time, started to mock Isaac. I expect Ishmael was rather jealous of all the attention that his little brother was getting. And more than that, Isaac would be the heir. And Sarah saw what was going on. She saw how Ishmael was mocking her boy Isaac. And so she went straight to Abraham, verse 10. She said to him, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." Well, Abraham is really put out by this. He is really, really upset. Could even be translated furious. He's really troubled because Ishmael was his son. And he doesn't want Ishmael to have to go. Maybe you've been to Blenheim Palace. Lovely place to visit, but expensive. Worth getting the years pass if you're going to pay to go in once. But if you go on a tour, and they take you through a tour through those fancy, wonderful rooms of Blenheim Palace, you will probably hear at some point the tour guide talking about the family, the Dukes of Marlborough, and how sometimes they would not just have one son, but they would want to have a second son. And this was called the spare. You'd have the heir and the spare. And I wonder if there's something of that here with Abraham. Oh yes, Isaac had got through those early years. But what if he suddenly died? What if something happened to him? At least he would have his spare in Ishmael. Now, I'm not saying that was necessarily what Abraham thought. But whatever it was, Abraham was very upset at the thought of Ishmael having to leave. But God wanted Ishmael to leave. And Abraham needs to trust God's promise that Abraham's offspring will be through Isaac, not through Ishmael. He needs to trust that Isaac will live, that Isaac will have children, that it's through Isaac's seed that the world would be blessed. And Abraham needs to trust that God will also care for Ishmael. Verse 13. God has told Abraham, don't be distressed. Do what Sarah tells you, because it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And then he goes on, verse 13, I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he's your offspring. So God makes a promise. He's going to look after Ishmael. If Abraham sends him out, Ishmael is not going to suddenly die. He's going to become a great nation. But the blessing, the inheritance, goes through Isaac. How painful it must have been for Abraham to turn his son away. Can you feel the pathos in verse 14? Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. We're told just the details of what they brought, but you can feel the pathos. Here is Abraham getting rid of his son. It was painful for Abraham. Let's make no mistake about it. It was painful for Abraham to live out the implications of God's promises. He had to send Ishmael away. You see, Ishmael was the child of Abraham's scheming. He was not the child of God's promise. Isaac was the child of God's promise. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, referring to this passage, Ishmael was born according to the flesh, but Isaac was born of divine promise. Ishmael had to go. He was not of faith. Abraham was not to rely on his schemes, his ideas, his efforts. He had to trust in God's promises. And so Ishmael had to go. God was going to look after Ishmael. We haven't got time to look at the tender story of Hagar sobbing as she thinks her son is going to die, but the angel of the Lord comes and shows her the well of water. God was with the boy, verse 20, as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. He gets married. He'll go on to have children and many descendants. But Abraham had to put him out. Now, I think this has a lot of relevance for us. That this idea of, because of God's promises, getting rid of anything that is not of faith from our lives. Let's think of three very practical examples. The first one. Perhaps you feel that you need to do something to make yourself worthy of eternal life. After all, eternal life, it is such a vast blessing. Our minds cannot comprehend what an amazing wonder it is that someone could live forever, not in boredom, but in absolute joy. You know, the scriptures speak of eternal life, to have eternal life. I mean, what more could anyone dream of? I met a neighbour the other day and told him about another neighbour who had died and talked briefly about death. And I said, yes, but there is eternal life. Oh, for those who believe in that kind of thing. You know, people don't even want to believe in it. And yet the Bible says there's life for those who will trust in Jesus. And yet it's such a massive blessing. And so what do people do? Yes, that they kind of believe, but they have their own little insurance scheme. I wouldn't call it that, but they have their little insurance scheme, which goes something like this. Yes, if I really want to make sure of that eternal life, I'm going to serve God in church. I'm going to make sure that my life is good enough, that there's something worthy about me, that God will definitely not overlook me. And so when things go well, when you feel that you're serving well, when you feel that you're living a reasonably good life, you're relatively confident. But if life gets so busy and you give in to temptation and you feel that you're very unworthy, well, you lose all your confidence that you have eternal life. You say, what are you doing? You're relying on your own little insurance scheme of good works instead of relying entirely on God's promise. And you end up serving God and seeking to be holy, not because you love God, but because you just want something from Him. Get rid. Let go of everything that is not of faith. Trust God's promises. Live your life to please Him, not because you're trying to get something from Him, but because you love Him out of thankfulness for the salvation that He gives. Is that you today? Does that describe how you are living your life? That you desperately want eternal life, and you ought to want eternal life, but you're trying to somehow make sure of it yourself, rather than trusting God. Abraham believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. Salvation is by faith alone. You don't contribute to it with your little efforts, with your little insurance scheme. Get rid of that. Serve God out of love, out of gratitude, not to try and get something from Him. That's one thing. Here's another thing. Perhaps you are troubled by niggling doubts about God. And I suspect all of us from time to time have doubts about God, even about His existence. Does God really exist? Does it really matter before God how I live my life? And we can have those niggling doubts, and there are some people who have a lot more doubts than others. And what are we to do about that? You see, some people, instead of dealing with those doubts, and of course the way you deal with your doubts is by feeding your faith. If you feed your doubts, they get bigger, and your faith gets lower. If you feed your faith, that gets bigger and your doubts start to disappear. How do you feed your faith? Surely you know how you feed your faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. It's as you hear the word of God that your faith grows. But instead of feeding your faith in God's word, you kind of let those doubts niggle away. What happens? Well, sure, you keep up something of your Christianity. You still come to church, you maybe still read your Bible, you still serve, but you're not wholehearted about it. After all, if there isn't really an eternity, well, at least I want to make this life as comfortable and nice as possible. Yeah, that's what happens when you let doubts niggle away. Think, well, okay, it's 50-50. Yeah, I'll still keep up my Christianity, but I'll make sure I enjoy this life, because if this is all there is, I want to enjoy it. And you know, without putting it quite like that, that is how a lot of people live. It's a bit like saying, I'll keep my spare. Yeah, if my heir dies, well, I've got my spare in my comfortable life here. As Peter says, you've forgotten that you've been cleansed. You've lost sight of the precious promises that God has made. Like Abraham, you need to stop holding on to those doubts, get rid of them, and feed on God's word that your faith will grow. Stop holding on to your doubts and using them as an excuse for your half-heartedness. Serve God wholeheartedly, because his promises are sure. Hold on to what is of faith. Get rid of what is not of faith. Third thing. Perhaps you enjoy some sins in your life. Hebrews talks about the fleeting pleasure of sin. People wouldn't sin if it weren't pleasurable. Indulging their appetites. The sin of pride. They rather like to feel superior to other people. We all know what that's like. Or maybe the sin of self-pity. We like to comfort ourselves with the thought of how badly we've been affected, how badly other people have treated us. And we indulge in self-pity. Is that you? Are there certain sins in your life that you rather enjoy? Indulge yourself, your appetites, your pride, your self-pity. And actually, you look to those sinful pursuits as a way of finding joy instead of believing what God has said. This is what he says in Psalm 16, verse 11. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do you believe that? Jesus tells us to remain in him. Abide in me. Abide in his love. His words are to abide, to remain in us. Why? He tells us this, John 15, verse 11, so that your joy may be full. Here's his promise. You receive joy as you remain in Jesus Christ, in his word, in his love. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. True joy is to be found in him. Do you believe that? Well, if you do, you get rid of your sins. I'm not saying you'll never be tempted by them again. Of course you'll be tempted by them again. But you deal with them by seeking true joy in God. Like Abraham, you have to choose. It's painful, it's challenging to get rid of Isaac. But are you going to look to the flesh for your joy or to God? Are you really believing his promises? Ah, but maybe you say, I don't want my faith to disadvantage other people, especially my family. Part of what it means to trust in God's promises also means to rely on him for your family and for others too, just as Abraham has to trust God that God will care for Ishmael. God promised to look after Ishmael. God did look after Ishmael. You know, sometimes trusting God's promises means trusting that God will also care for others that our decisions may affect. When I was a young doctor working in South Africa, I'd sensed God's call to Christian ministry. Been backed by my home church, by Woody Road as well. And so I'd applied to London Seminary, as it's now called. And before the course started, I was spending 6 months in South Africa at a mission hospital. And while I was there, it became increasingly apparent that there was going to be a shortage of doctors. In fact, when I left, when I was due to leave, there would be just one doctor left, serving a hospital of 120 beds, and an area the size of South Wales. I used to have to fly out in a plane to one of the clinics every week, which was great fun. But it's a vast area, one doctor for all that area. And there was this kind of unspoken pressure on me to stay. And I felt it. I remember one day a little baby was brought in and had just died. And it was as if someone was saying to me, how can you leave these people in their desperate need with such simple care that could have saved that life? How can you leave them and go off and study theology? As I said, I had that sense of calling, and others encouraged me in that. And I felt it was a test. Would I really trust God? And so I left and studied theology. It was only a long time afterwards that I heard the hospital was with just one doctor for only one day. God provided. Sometimes we have to trust God. Now, let me ask you. I know there are different views on the Lord's Day, but if you are convinced in your mind that it should be a day of rest, and I grant there are different views, but if you are convinced from Scripture that it should be a day of rest, then you can trust God with your studies, with your work, to keep that as a day of rest. Or when it comes to giving, the Scriptures encourage us to give generously, to give as we are able, not to put ourselves in great disadvantage while those we give to have more. No, but as we are able, the Scriptures encourage us to give. So don't wait until you've paid off your mortgage and you've saved enough for your children, your grandchildren, any possible great-grandchildren, and then start giving. You see the point I'm making? When you obey God, when you trust God, it may have the appearance of putting your family at disadvantage. But you trust God, that He will care, that He will provide. Look to those great and precious promises. Believe them. Live them out. It is a challenge to live out the promises of God. It's great when you see them fulfilled, like when Isaac is born. It's not so easy when you have to get rid of Ishmael, whatever is not of faith. But let me put it like this. If you can trust God for your eternity, can you not trust Him for today? Let's pray.